2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 16. I'm going to read that for you. I want to deal with something this morning. I always hesitate saying something different. It's not the normal way that I handle things, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a help to you. I've simply entitled this Sunday school lesson, Puzzling Questions. Puzzling Questions. Do you ever have questions about the Word of God and you say, my goodness, what does that mean? How many of you say, preacher, I have a question. Every time I come to that spot in the Bible, I question it again because I can't remember what I came up with last time. Some of you like that? So I got to go all the way through it again, figure out what in the world a conclusion I came to. Yeah, sometimes I come to another conclusion, but it's interesting. But puzzling questions. I hope that this morning, if it's not one for you, that it might be one that you may have to deal with, and perhaps you have somewhat of an answer for it. We ought to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, this verse. It reads, and also in all his epistles. Now, it's referring to the Apostle Paul and the epistles he wrote. And, of course, this is Peter writing, but it's all inspired by the Spirit of God. And he says, speaking to them in these things. Now notice this, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they their unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Things that are hard to be understood. Now there are those who are unlearned, those who are unstable, they wrestle with this, and it ends up destroying them. But for the child of God, I believe that there is something we can stop and look at in this matter, and I'll deal with that in just a few moments. There are three questions that I want to deal with this morning that I believe leave a lot of people puzzled, perplexed. What in the world do you mean by that? Last week, I dealt with the King Saul and David, and David, of course, coming to play for him that the evil spirit that was in his life would depart. And we find, of course, that God blessed him that for those moments. But there's something interesting it tells us in there. And basically the question I have, or you could look at and see, is why does God call the evil spirit upon Saul? Why does God send an evil spirit to Saul? What in the world is going on? My second question is this. It's somewhat appropriate for our age. But why isn't slavery condemned and seemingly condoned in the Bible? You ever thought about that? There's a lot of instructions concerning slaves and their masters. But it seems like there's nothing that condemns it. And it seems like God condones it. So we're going to look at that for a few moments. And another one that I've dealt with in my own life many times through the past, why does God repent? Why does God repent? Now I want us to think about four things before we get into this. First of all, and foremost, when we encounter a difficult passage, I believe there's some things that we need to stop and consider. Number one, we need to consider that God is so much greater than ourselves. If we understood everything about God, everything about His Word, evidently we have more mind and ability than God. So, yes, there's going to be things that are difficult to understand. Does God want us to? Yes, I think we can see some things in a moment. But let's stop and, first of all, revel in the fact that God is far greater than us. Amen? So, really, sometimes people get so worried about it. Secondly, and this is also very important, who's the teacher of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit of God. And so, the great teacher is the Holy Spirit, and it's to Him that we should seek the answer. And remember something when we're seeking an answer from the Spirit of God. God knows what you can handle. God knows if you are mature enough to understand it. In 1 Corinthians 3:2, it says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. He's saying there's some things that you wouldn't be able to handle. It's over your head. Do you realize in educating young people, one of the problems comes when a child is placed in a grade and their maturity level is below that grade? They have a great time, great deal of difficulty understanding that. And you and I sometimes, we don't understand things because we're just not mature enough. We've not been down the road far enough. In another place in John, Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Okay? So first and foremost, I believe we ought to stop and say, God is greater than us. Secondly, we have a tremendous teacher in the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to seek His leadership, His guidance. And as we do so, we need to remain patient for the answer God's going to bring to us. I've had a few things that I remember seeking God's help in it for years. And then finally, God opened my eyes to it. And then when I stop and look back at it, I can see I could not understand it up to that point and had to mature into the ability to understand that. Thirdly, make sure it's not a question that raises strife. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. We can bring up a few of what I might call hot topics. One of those, was Judas saved? I mean, you got folks on one side who can look on the Word of God and say, yes, he was saved. And you got folks look on the other side and say, no, he wasn't. Well, when it's all over, does it matter? Matters to Jesus, yeah. If he wanted us to know, I guess he would have made it more clear to us. Okay? And so there's things like that. There's some folks, they wonder, where in the world did Cain get his wife? Well, really, that's why we're related to monkeys. Don't take that one serious. It had to be a sister. You say, well, brothers and sisters shouldn't get married. By the way, did you know that that's a prohibition that comes much later in the Word of God? And so for a number of years, many years, that was perfectly okay. And then God put a stop for that. And there's some reason behind that. And of course, we understand that today as we look back because genetics, if you keep the same bad genes and just make them worse and worse with progressing generations because you keep it all in the same spot, pretty soon you have an idiot. And they go to Washington. You've heard the one about there's a lot of oil in Texas, but the dipsticks are all in Washington, D.C. And fourthly, when we're thinking about difficult passages, puzzling questions, seek counsel from somebody. Most likely be best somebody more mature than ourselves in the faith. In Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Okay. Ask questions. I remember a young man that got saved, and he got saved because we had a Bible study at work. I worked at Pontiac Motors, and I had another fellow, Warren McAllister, who's now with the Lord. We started this Bible study. And I drove a forklift truck so I could move pallets and stuff around. We could have us almost a little area all by ourselves. And this fellow began to come to our Bible study. And so after a while, he came to church, and after a while, he got saved. And it wasn't too long after that, he felt called to preach and decided to enter the Bible college that we were going to. And I remember, after all of those things, he came to me one day, and he was all upset because he's looking at the four seed, or the four soils where the seed was sown, and he's saying, which one's saved and which is not? And it really had him puzzled. And he was asking everybody, and nobody could really give him a good answer that stuck with him. He finally discovered the answer for himself, but it was interesting. He was so worried about whether they were saved as not understanding that this was about the seed that can do the job in any soil. And so, anyways, that's another story. But he was seeking counsel. But through it, God blessed. First of all, I'd like for us to stop and think about it. I mentioned three questions. And the first question I asked was, why does God call evil spirit upon Saul as from him? God giving an evil spirit. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, if you would please. 1 Samuel and chapter number 16. And if you would just drop down to verse number 14. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Then our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on an harp. It shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he may play well or play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Interesting. God giving an evil spirit. Well, stop and think a couple of things. First of all, there's, I think, something that you need to see as you look at it. First of all, verse number 14, I want you to look at the word spirit. How many times did you see it? Twice. What's the difference? I heard something, but I wasn't hearing. Who's? Okay, one is capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit. The other is a small s, and it's referring to Saul's spirit. You and I, we are body, soul, and spirit. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're made up that. We are a tripartite being. We're made after the image of God. God is three persons in one. You and I are basically three people in one. And so we need to first of all understand that it speaks of the Holy Spirit, but it's also speaking of the Holy Spirit departing and being replaced by an evil spirit. Now we also understand this. We get to the New Testament times when the Holy Spirit of God comes, he comes to dwell within us. That was not a truth that took place in the Old Testament. But he did come upon people on different occasions. And we find that on this occasion, he left. I believe there's a reason that he did. And that is because Saul had rejected God's word. Remember the story of Saul and the Amalekites? And Saul was told by God to go and slay them utterly. Man and woman, every child, every teenager, all their animals, everything. And, of course, we find that that did not take place. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one who had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So there was two things that Saul was said to die from in that verse. And one is that he did not listen to the word of God. And of course, we have recorded in the word of God that he did not listen to it. Matter of fact, the chapter that deals with that in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel and verse 23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry." And then he says this, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And because of Saul's action, the Holy Spirit of God, we find, departed from him. When you and I, as spirit creatures, have not the Holy Spirit of God, we are a very likely candidate for an evil spirit. We're just a very likely candidate for that. And, of course, we find that's true of Saul. So the evil spirit that came upon him, I would call a replacement of the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, why does it seem like the Bible says nothing about the condemnation of slavery? By the way, we hear so much today because of all the racist stuff. Aren't you tired of people just, everything's racist? We need to go back to the song, "Red or Yellow, Black and White, we are precious in His sight." And by the way, it seems like people who are calling everybody racist are the racist. Because everything they look at, they see it in that light. And so what we're seeing today is there's a lot of folks saying, oh, we need to give reparations for slavery. First of all, I didn't own any slaves. My mom and dad, well, they did have one slave. It was called me. And their parents didn't have any slaves. And I don't know any individuals that are slaves in light of what's being said. But we sure have a lot of talk about it. But why does God seem not to say a whole lot about it? I believe, first of all, we can look at, and we go back to the Old Testament, we find it was vastly different than what we would associate it with. Now, we do find the verse that says something very, very dramatic. In Exodus 21, verse 16, it says, "And he that stealeth a man," that's kidnapping, "and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." So there was something in the law of God that said, hey, you capture somebody and seek to do it for profit or for your own benefit, the death penalty needs to be acted upon your life. So that kind of tells me something about slavery. But yet, as we look through the Old Testament, we find that there were slaves. And we find that God even talks about some things. And if I can just state it to start with this way, slavery among the Israelites was almost exclusively debt slavery. By the way, many of you in this room are slaves to debt. And really, the whole idea is not any different. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39, it says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, then shalt not thou compel him to serve as a bondservant," a little bit different word. But he's saying there, hey, he can be sold. What's the problem? What's the deal? If you went into debt and you could not pay the debt, somebody could pay that debt for you and you'd have to work it off. You'd be doing what they told you to do to pay off that debt. I said a moment ago, many in this room are slaves to debt. If you have debt, you're a slave to it. Now, I bet you wish that this next thought would be true. In Exodus 21, verse 2 says, "If thou bind Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing." So So you couldn't keep him longer than 7 years. 6 years. The seventh year he'd be let loose. And maybe that's why there's 6 year loans on cars nowadays. In the seventh year you can be free. Then most people go buy another one and get in the same spot. Now, there's a couple examples in the Old Testament about this. 2 Kings chapter 4, you remember the story. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." In other words, she owed them money, and he was going to come take her two boys to work for him to pay off the debt. That was the basic part of slavery in the Old Testament. Hasn't changed really if we put it in the modern context. Some of you got loans with a bank, and you're a slave to them. Of course, you heard this years ago. You know why we have drive up at bank? So the car can see its real owner. Matthew 18, it says this, "But as forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made." Now in this case it says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." He says, "Please don't do that to me." And so it says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." Always wonder how he's going to pay the debt in prison. Evidently, somebody in that family, in order to loose him, would have to work for him. And that kind of slavery is not condemned in the Word of God, it seems. And it's something that we bring upon ourselves. Okay? But for somebody to steal a person, to go capture them, to sell them, to work at really basically no wages, is just plain wrong. And did that happen in the United States of America? Yes. Yeah, it did. By the way, do you know who the biggest slave marketeers were back in the early days of our country? Before there were Democrats. Muslims. Muslims. Do you know who some of the... what group of people perhaps was proportionally more sold into slavery than any other? Irish people. Interesting, huh? Wow. I turned my page of notes too quick. I'm not done. One last question. Has to do with God repenting. Why does the Bible say God repents? We can always find it being associated with evil. Or if we use the word evil, we could also use the word judgment that he has pronounced. For instance, this is in Jeremiah 26. "Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil which he hath pronounced against you." God had pronounced evil, but if they would repent, then it says God would repent. The word repent, by the way, is change your mind or change what you're going to do. God was going to bring judgment upon them, but if they turned, then God wouldn't do so. In Exodus 32:14, it says, "The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people," referring to the Jewish people. And for that generation that came out of Egypt, they were a mess. Jonah, it's interesting. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Interesting stuff. Now, the Lord God never needs to repent of sin. He can change his mind about what he's going to do or change what he has said he would do, but he does not need to repent of sin. Why is that so? He's never sinned. He never has, he never will. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And that's referring to repenting of sin. Hath he said, and shall be he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God does need to repent, but we do. We need to repent. In Acts 26, verse 20, it says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and to works meet for repentance. Does God repent? He's pronounced judgment upon us. He's pronounced judgment upon you and I because we were condemned already unto sin. But when we turned our hearts to him, that condemnation changed. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? And so in that light, we can say God repented of what he was going to do because of our sinful nature. And it was because we repented of our sin that God changed his mind on what he would do in the way of judgment. Well, we look at the Word of God and we find some things we don't understand. There's lots of them. There are certain things I come to. I thought about dealing with it this morning, but I'm not going to go that far. But why in the world does God tell Peter that whatever sins he remits, they'll be remitted, and whichever ones he retains, they'll be retained? Does that mean Peter makes the decision on whether you go to heaven or hell? There are some, by the way, who believe that. It's not what it is at all. But we find many things of that nature in the Word of God. But remember, some things we might have questions about. Be careful that we're not in a position where we're seeking, really where we're going to end up with strife. There are things that I could ask you that would push a button and would cause strife. It ain't worth it. Amen? It ain't worth it. And so we need to be careful in that regard. But seek people who have understanding. By the way, there's where good books come into being. Most books I read are basically messages that are put in written detail and more like a series. And we can gain so much from them, but good books. But I'd say on the other side, the problem here is you don't know which ones are, but there's a lot of bad books out there too. And so one of the good things to look at, or one of the things to look at, is who's the author? Who are they associated with? We get some idea what they believe about some things. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much this morning for these moments. We pray that you'll bless in the hour to follow. Lord, we thank you that you're so much greater than us. And Lord, we just, as we see some of these things, our hearts and our minds just think how infinite you are and how finite we are. And how you know it all and we know so little. Father, we pray that our wisdom, however, would grow. We might become more like you. Bless in the hour to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.